Amen. Earlier in the service, we had a tongue and interpretation. If you're not used to that, it is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about tongues and interpretations. It was not for just the apostles. Why would God stop a good thing? That's the Holy Spirit bringing a message to the body of believers. So you just need to receive when that happens. And just believe God that it is scriptural and God is trying to get a message to us. Just one of the ways God longs to speak. So I encourage you to read chapter 12, read chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And you'll see it's very scriptural. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the presence of God and the Spirit of God that we feel in this place. Lord, I pray that you would anoint every word that comes out of my mouth. I pray that you would anoint the hearers today, Lord, that they would receive from the Holy Spirit, from the truth of the Word of God, something that would change their life, Father. Lord, not just for knowledge's sake. Lord, for knowledge puffs up. But Lord, we're not looking to be prideful. Father, we're looking to live changed lives. Father. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the experience that Angela had, Lord, at church camp, where you revealed things that was going on in her heart. She repented of those things and just drew closer to you. And Lord, that is your will for each and every person. So I pray, Holy Ghost, you have our hearts and you have our minds today, and I pray that you would identify areas in our lives that we need to get rid of so that you can be large in our life, Father. We're looking for transformation. Father, we're thankful for the changes that you're making in our life. Lord, we're looking forward to more change so that we can become more like you than ever before. Now, Lord, our prayer is always the same. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you would, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to cover chapter 13 and we're going to cover chapter 14. We're only going to read a few verses today. But the title of this sermon is Don't Be a Bonehead. And I think all of you can relate to that. I know I can. I can definitely relate to making bonehead decisions. And Carrie had no idea what we were going to be speaking on today. But as he and I and Matt talked in Sunday school, he quoted his dad. And I knew when he quoted, I knew that was from the Lord. And Carrie's dad pastors in Camden, Tennessee, Brother Vine, been very faithful to God for many years. He says this. Now listen, because if I only get your attention for 5 seconds today, I want this 5 seconds. Got it? So I want every eye and every ear to be listening to me right now. You're only one bad decision away from disaster. No matter how your life seems to be at this moment, you're one bad decision away from disaster. As I thought about that, Vince, it came to my mind. And I thought, you know, when I look at Vince Vine, I see somebody that could change the world. I mean, I believe the sky is the limit. Yet one bad decision almost took him out. And I got news for you. There'll be other opportunities, brother. No, got to watch your decision early on. Vince, are you 18? 18 years old. See, sometimes the devil don't wait till we're 40 to try to take us out. Sometimes he starts at 12 or even younger. I just look across the room and I think, one bad decision. Man, such potential over here. I love seeing this front row fill up. I love that. One bad decision in their life could cost them. Don't you know if David had it to do all over again, he would have went to battle rather than staying on his rooftop. One bad decision almost took him. So today that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about Saul in 1 Samuel. And I'm going to try to tell you the story. I'm going to tell you the story a little bit before we get into it, before we read our scripture. I'm going to have to start to say noty for just a few minutes, if you don't mind. So Saul was 30 years old when he became king. This is in the first verse, if you have an NIV. And Saul reigned for 42 years, and at this point in their life, we don't know how far along in his kingship this story happened. We don't know at what point it happened, but we can sort of pinpoint a few things. If he was 30 years old when he started and he reigned for 42 years, but the main thing is Jonathan is now well an adult. He's not only adult, he's one of the commanders of the army. So it's been a few years. It's been long enough that Jonathan has grown up. So this is not the next. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we, because it's the next page, we think it's the next day. Or, well, the next week this happened. Man, things are happening fast. No, it just takes his life and makes it really concise. So this is spread out a little while. Jonathan attacked a Philistine outpost. And when he did, it created an outpouring of anger and stuff. So what happened is he just attacks this little outpost, but all of a sudden, it's like the Philistine says, enough is enough. And the Philistines come together, and they have way outnumbered the Israelite army. Now, in the Israelite army, the men that were there was only about 3,000. 2,000 was with Saul. About 1,000 men was with Jonathan. And all of a sudden, they had 6,000 Philistines, just the ones that are prepared to drive the chariots. And 3,000 chariots were there, to the point that the Israelite army was scared to death. The Bible says that they were hiding in caves, and they were hiding in cisterns, in dens, in holes in the ground. They were just scared. They were scattered, and they were just messed up, basically. So somehow Saul gets word to Samuel, the prophet, and Samuel says, I'll be there in 7 days. Sometimes, doesn't it seem like a lifetime of waiting? You ever knew the Lord was going to answer you? You have faith that God is going to answer you, but it's just not real quick. You know, the Bible says it's in patience you possess your soul. You have to learn to wait on God and be patient with God. I think it's probably the hardest battle for a Christian outside of their mouth, controlling their mouth, is learning to wait on God, learning to wait on His timing. And I believe those two things go hand in hand. Because in our impatience, many times we speak things that we ought not speak. And we throw down our faith because we're impatient. Well, Saul became very impatient with Samuel. So he said he'd be here in 7 days, and he's not here. So Saul stepped out of his anointing as king and tried to act as a priest. And he sacrificed some animals, and he was acting in the role of the priest. And right after he got done, guess who shows up? Samuel. Walks on the... How many times have you made a decision only to find out you were 10 minutes too early? I wish I'd waited just a little bit longer. Samuel shows up and he says, what in the world have you done? And he says, he pronounces this over him. He said, this is going to cost you your kingship. God is going to replace you because you've acted foolishly. And he said, you were meant to stay on the throne, but this is going to cost you. God is looking for a person who he has his heart. His heart is after him. And so he's going to replace you in this. Jonathan and his armor bearer, so it skips ahead a little bit, don't really know the end of that, just sort of leaves you hanging. And all of a sudden, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're still hiding out basically, and they climb this mountain, and Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and he says, what do you say we go attack him? I mean, just brave. And his armor bearer says, whatever you think, Jonathan, I am with you heart and soul. That's what an armor bearer was. Right? Somebody to stand by your side. And he said, I'm with you, Jonathan. And Jonathan says, well, when we get up there, we're going to say a word to them. And if they answer this way, we'll leave. But if they answer another way, we're going to attack. And so he got up there and the Philistines recognized him. And Jonathan makes a statement and the Philistines answer back exactly word for word the way Jonathan had fleeced the Lord. And so he looks at his armor bearer and he says, let's go get him. God has given him to our hands. He goes out there and in about a half acre field, which best to my knowledge, that'd probably be about the size of this building, about 100 by 100. He kills 20 Philistines by himself. Well, Saul is back here away from things and he's looking out, but he sees this battle begin to break out and he sees what's happening over there. And all of a sudden, when one guy whips 20 guys, you know, something is wrong. You know, so this ain't right for one guy to take 20 of our men out. And all of a sudden the Philistines begin to scatter. So they are running now. The Israelites had been hiding, but now it's the Philistines that are scattering. They're scared. They know something's desperately wrong. God had come in and caused confusion. He even says this, that the ground shook. So God did something. We don't know exactly, but I mean, it caused confusion among the Philistines. So Saul sees that and he says, take a tally. Who's here? I want to know who's here and who is that man out there fighting those Philistines? So they take an attendance roll real quick. And all of a sudden, the only two people missing is his son, Jonathan, and his armor bearer. He says, that's my son out there fighting. He says, let's go get him, guys. Let's go get him. But he thought at first, he thought, well, maybe we ought to seek the Lord first. So he calls the priest and he says, find out whether this is God's will. And before the priest could get done, he says, forget it. We don't have time to wait. I'm telling you, it's just like, he didn't learn at all from his mistake. So he says, let's go get him. He said, before we go, anybody that eats anything today, before we've had victory, they'll die. Silly oath. So the chase is on and they get down there. Never really even says the Israelites fought with the Philistines, but they go down there to battle. And as they stop to look, they look and all of a sudden they're watching something very odd. The Philistines are killing each other. The Israelites are not engaged in the war, but they're killing each other. See, God was fighting their battle for them. Amen. Thank God for the days when God fights for us. But on the way back, Jonathan doesn't know the oath that his dad made about not to eat. He sees honey. It's just laying on the ground and they're wiped out. Man, they're tired from fighting. So Jonathan picks up a little bit of honey on the tip of his sword and he puts it to his mouth and all of a sudden he feels that energy of the sweetness that goes through his body. And as they get back, the men were exhausted. They won the battle. The men were exhausted and they grabbed the cattle and the sheep, the animals that the Philistines had, and they slaughtered the animals, and without properly doing it, they began to eat the oxen. And so the saying goes throughout, it says, hey, this is wrong. These guys are eating meat with blood in, which was a commandment that Israelites never ate the meat with blood in it. So they knew they were messing up again. So Saul steps over, says, let's build an altar. Let's sacrifice these animals to the Lord. Again, acting basically as a priest. But there's a problem. God doesn't answer them. God doesn't receive this. And Saul knows something's wrong. He says something's wrong. So he calls for the priest and he says, we got to figure out what's wrong here. And he says, I want you to begin to identify it. And man, the priest begins to identify, well, it's not them. It's not them. Saul, it's in your family. And then Saul says, well, who is it in my family? And they point and they said, it's Jonathan. Something's wrong. It's Jonathan. So here Jonathan stands and Saul looks at him and says, what have you done? I mean, Jonathan just fought the battle and had victory. He says, what have you done? And he says, I just ate a little bit of honey. I didn't know the oath that you had made. Saul is ready to put his son to death for breaking that oath. And all of a sudden, the men of Israel step forward and says, this can't be right. This is the man that has brought us victory, who helped be the fortress that brought the victory today. It can't be right to kill him now. So they would not allow Saul to slay his son. They knew that was, that oath should have never been made. It was just a silly oath. Now, at the end of chapter 14, basically the story ends. And this is sort of a hard story because it just sort of leaves you hanging on a lot of different points. You know, you're like, well, what happened here? And it doesn't give you a lot of answers, but we'll put it together as we go on through Samuel and we can tie these things together. But let's read a few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and you'll catch some of this. Chapter 13, verse 7. It says, some of the Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, and Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking and with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering, and Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Samuel went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at a set time, the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the commandment the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commandment. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. He started off with 2,000. Now look over to chapter 14 at verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, he says, come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Amen. So, today I want to talk to you about making a bonehead decision. Last week we talked to you in chapter 12 about making a good decision. And if chapter 12 was about making a good decision, chapter 13 and 14 is about making bad decisions. And all of us have done that. All of us have made decisions that we wish we could go back and change, a do-over, you might say. Chapter 12, though, he tells us some qualities. If you remember the sermon from last week, these are some qualities on making a good decision. And it's remember and encourage yourself by rehearsing God's faithfulness. If you want to make a good decision, remember God's faithful to you. Remember the times that he has brought you out. Remember the times that God has answered your prayer. You're encouraging yourself in the Lord is what you're doing. By remembering that God has always been faithful to me. The next thing is fear the Lord. Now, fear the Lord doesn't mean being scared of the Lord. It means to reverence him, to honor him enough that you're willing to obey him. So that if the Lord tells you something, your heart's desire is to do it. Your heart is to follow the Lord. Number C is to take responsibility for your own action. So when you see that something hasn't worked out and you made a decision that wasn't good, go ahead and own it. Don't put it off on everybody else. You know, it's a big sign of maturity as a person, but it's also a sign of maturity for a believer is when they start owning their action. All of a sudden, it's not everybody else's fault. It's my fault. I made a mistake. I chose to go this way, and here's the result of what's happened. It's my fault. Now, that's good preaching. But it's not very popular in the world in which we live. The world in which we live wants to blame everybody else for what's going on in your heart. And guys, we've got to be different than the world. You are who you are today because of your decision, because of the actions that you have taken. So let's own it, okay? Number four, D, let's keep our attitude right by staying thankful. You want to keep a good attitude, be a grateful person. Always be thankful for what God is. You can always thank God in your life. I don't care how bad things are going. You can always find an opportunity. You can find something to be grateful for. And I'm going to tell you, It's a huge attitude adjustment. If you keep your attitude right, you'll most likely be a winner. I'm going to tell you, it all comes down to our attitude, really. Keeping your attitude right. Number E is know that God is on your side. Know that He is with you. Know that He wants to bless you. He wants to fulfill you. He wants to accomplish the purpose that He has set forth in your life. And God has a purpose for every one of us. It's God's will to bring a blessing to you. Number F is believe for good results that He promised. Believe God. You know, some people believe God for the worst. Just listen to them talk. They're the most negative people on the earth. I don't understand that. And I don't like it, quite honestly. Don't like negative people. Don't want them around me. I want positive people. Why? Because as a child of the King, we ought to be the most positive people on the earth. I mean, when you think the God who created this earth is your God and says He knows every hair on your head, says that His ear is turned towards your prayer and His eyes upon you, is that not positive? That a God that's able to create things from nothing is working for me? Why would we not be positive? Well, because I went out today and had a flat tire. Something happened to me. I was delivering meals Friday and got all the way out to Dexter. The last road in Callaway County was delivering meals. I mean, it's the furthest out. Something told me, you better count your meals, big boy. And I knew how many people I had left, and I was 3 milks short. And I thought, so I had to leave and come all the way back to Murray to get 3 milks. Go all the way back to where I was at. I was headed to Backusburg Road, so I'm looking at Marshall County, looking at Hardin, and I'm heading to Marshall County or to Graves County, basically. I'm within spitting distance of both, basically. So I had to go from there all the way back to town and then all the way back to Graves County. I was not a happy camper. But, you know, I thought I have a choice to make. I can either let this ruin my day or I can just get over. I chose to get over. I thought, I'm not going to let 3 milks ruin my day. What? But do you understand we do that? We let little bitty things just spoil us. Now, I could have got in a bad mood and ran into the senior citizen center and acted foolishly. But what would it accomplish? I would have got my 3 milks and I went back, right? It would have been the same story. But in here, everything was much, much better because I kept my attitude. I'm going to tell you, I know that sounds maybe foolish to you guys, but I'm amazed at the Christians that will let a flat tire ruin their day. I'm not going to let little things like that ruin my day. I'm not going to lose my Christianity. Come on, I'm preaching a lot better than you guys are staring at me. I'm not going to lose my Christianity over something small like that. I mean, Gary said yesterday that Gene Jackson, or last week, Gene Jackson said, if we're going to go to hell, let's go to hell for drinking whiskey and chasing women. Let's not go to hell for lying about how many people we had in Sunday school. He was talking to preachers, and I'm going to tell you, preachers have a way of wanting to count ears instead of noses. We got to keep our attitude right, don't we? No matter what. So if chapter 12 was about how to make a good decision, chapter 13 and 14 has got to be how to make a bad decision. So let's look at this a little bit and let's look at what's the qualities, maybe you would say, that go into making a bad decision. And number one is let fear be a motivating factor. Christians, listen to me. Fear is to have no part of our life other than fear of the Lord. Fear is of the devil. You hear me? Fear is of the devil. It's not of God. And fear torments. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean when you sit and you start playing decisions out in your mind. You start saying stuff like this. I ain't never going to succeed. I bet this is going to happen. I bet the worst is going to happen. And you start playing out all these scenarios in your head, and these are fear-based. And what it does is it motivates you to do something that cannot be godly. Does that make sense? It can't be godly because your motivating factor is not godly. So don't let fear, you know, when you go to buy a car, you know the first thing they'll tell you? Well, I just showed that car to another couple this morning. Boy, they love it. I think they're headed to the bank today and probably going to see me this afternoon. You know what he's doing? He's trying to place fear in your heart that you're not going to get that opportunity. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I just want to slap them when they do that to me. But I've got the answer. I just say, oh, praise the Lord. Because if it's their car, I don't want it. But if that's God's car for me, He'll save it for me. And it probably ought to be about $1,000 cheaper than what you're saying, right? Sometimes we do this to each other. Is that a mole on your face? I bet that's a melanoma. Oh, you better get to the doctor, man. That looks really, ooh. My cousin had one of those, died in 6 weeks. Well, you're really looking bad today. What happened to you? Yeah, that's right. You understand? We do this, and we don't mean to be doing this, but sometimes we start planting seeds of fear in each other's heart. And you know, very nicely, you need to say, may those words fall to the ground and bear no fruit. Now get thee behind me, Satan. As nicely as you can. The second thing is, sometimes we let people pressure us to make decisions. Now, if you're in any kind of authority at all, meaning if you're a wife or a husband or if you're running a business or you're over people, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're in leadership at all, people have a way of telling you what you ought to do. We've got a coach back here, right? You're coaching that softball team. And you know, people will try to tell you how to coach. But when it goes bad, you know what they'll do? Well, they're like, well, that wasn't my decision. You know, I don't know why he put him on third base. He knows he can't catch. You know, they want to tell you what to do. They try to get you to act, but boy, if it goes sour, all of a sudden they're nowhere around. People put pressure on you to act. I mean, my employees are always coming to me saying, well, you need to do this. And you know what? It's always hard. You understand what I'm saying? If one employee does something bad, you know, and you need to bring a little correction, boy, the other employees are like, fire, you know. I mean, there's no mercy at all. You better set this straight. There's going to be total chaos if you don't do that. I always say, well, now, if you had done, how would you want me to act towards you? Boy, they tend to start backing up. But now, I'm going to tell you, I've been the same way. I've tried to tell people how to run the church, how to run their business, and how to run their life. I have found that I'd probably just need to keep my comments and my thoughts to myself, at least until I'm asked. Most people don't ask, actually. We just volunteer those things. When you feel pressure to act, you need to just take a chill pill. Just settle down. Can I say this and listen to this? God is not in a hurry. God never gets in a hurry. I'm serious. When I have missed God, I've always missed God by acting too fast. I have never missed God by waiting. You see, if God knows it's going to take 20 years to get me in the ministry, He'll start 20 years ago. But He'll get me there when I need to be there, when I'm ready to handle it. If He knows it's going to take you a certain amount of time, He knows that way before He created you. He knows what your life is going to be. He does not get in a hurry. We get in a hurry. Oh, God's coming quick. We need to do this. Well, God's been coming quick for a long time. You know, I'm not going to stop His coming. I'm not going to speed it up. I don't need to do it out of anxiousness. I need to do it when the word of the Lord tells me to do it. There's real wisdom in that, guys. we stop doing the things that have brought us success. Samuel told Saul, said, you broke the commandment. You broke the commandment that you know you're supposed to do. He stepped out of his anointing to do something that he knew he had no right to do. Now, as our church matures, I could get deeper into this than what I'm going to be able to do today. But we're not ready to hear this sermon. But I will tell you this. We are anointed to be children of God. All of us. Don't step out of your anointing as a child of God to act like people of the world. That is good. I hope you get it. We are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Don't step out of your anointing and don't feel pressure to get out from under that anointing. God has anointed you as that. And he wants you to stay. You understand that? Samuel was anointed to be the king, but he stepped out of his anointing and he started acting as a priest. That wasn't right. Well, neither is it right for God's kids to act like the world. You're stepping out of your anointing. You're selling yourself short. And when you do, you walk out from the favor of God. See, God's got an umbrella protection over us. But many of us walk out of it. Here's what I'm saying. I'm an anointed man of God. I am. Whether you know it, like it, whatever. But if I go home tonight, drink a couple shots of tequila, and then decide to take a road trip, I'm probably going to have a wreck, get a speeding ticket, do something stupid. Now, I can't say, I can't believe God let that happen to me. What's God doing to me? It ain't God. It's me. I stepped out from under the cover. Because I wasn't acting like a child of God, I began to act like the world. So stay in your lane. Stay under the anointing of God. And the last thing is, don't plan, just act. Don't plan, just act. Now there's one point in the story where they're sitting and they're ready to go to battle. And the scripture says this, only Jonathan and Saul had spears. Nobody else in the army had anything to kill another person with. Now guys, you don't show up for battle in a suit and tie, right? You show up in your armor to fight, and I hope you have a weapon. It's like the old story where, you know, the two guys come to fight and one guy pulls out a knife and he said, stupid thing, what'd you bring a knife to a gunfight for? You know, you got the wrong weapon, you know. But some Christians, we just show up naked. Oh, this is the battle? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know we were going to fight today. Isn't that the way we do? Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the helmet of salvation. That's every day. You know why? Because every day you're engaging in a battle. If you don't plan, you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's a cliche, it's an old cliche, but it's true. Sometimes Christians, we get so spiritual, we think planning is of the devil. No, it's not. Don't be a fool. Planning, God can lead your plan. You know, I know people that think I just need to come to the pulpit and let God lead me. I shouldn't study. I ought to just wait for the anointing and come to the pulpit and open my Bible and preach. You think I chased a bunch of rabbits today. When I start preaching like that, you'll be here for 2 or 3 hours. And everybody says, glory to God. You keep studying, Pastor. I want you to look at the errors of Saul's leadership. First of all, he acted as a priest when he was a king. He stepped out of his anointing. We talked about that. The second thing is he made a quick oath that he did not think through, and it almost cost Jonathan his life. How many? There's critical moments in our life. Listen to me. There are critical moments in our life. And you need to begin to recognize when you're at a critical moment, because the words that's getting ready to come out of your mouth may damn you. It may be to your demise. You need to choose cautiously the words that you speak at this moment. You understand that? I can't tell you, I can't give you a formula of when these moments are going to happen in your life, but the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God can tell you, listen, stop talking. Listen to me. This is a critical moment. You need to speak life. Husbands, many times that I spoke that I wish I hadn't. In the heat of something. Sometimes you can say something very foolish. You cannot take it. You can repent. You can say, I'm sorry, and I don't know where that came from. But that wife will always say, I don't know where that come from. But that comes somewhere out of the recesses of your heart. You need to be cautious of what you speak. Wives, you need to do this. Find that men blow this. There's times also in our life we're just praying, talking to God. And the next words out of your mouth, what are you going to say? Are you going to make a statement of faith? Are you going to believe God? Are you going to stand for truth? Are you going to stand for what's right? Are you going to believe? Are you going to let something careless? Saul said something so careless that it almost cost his son life. Would have cost him his son's life. Until the other men stepped out. We need to be cautious with the words of our mouth. He started pursuing the enemy, but stopped because of the confusion in the camp. So he went to seek God, and then he told the priest to withdraw his hand. They had two stones that they would use to find the answer of God. And he told him, stop that. I need to go after the enemy. And then he stopped short of that. Now, Jonathan makes some quality decision, and he has success. So what did he do? The first thing is he comes up with a plan. He comes up with a plan, and then he checks with the others that's going to be involved to see if they're engaged in this plan. Hey, are you with me? Here's what I think we should do. Are you with me? And the armor bearer said, absolutely. He fleeces the Lord for direction. He says, if they answer this way, I'll know that it's the Lord's will to go this way. If they answer this way, we're going to go back home. Now, fleecing the Lord was when you prayed and you say, Lord, if you'll remember the Gideon, I believe, put the fleece out, the sheep fleece. And he says, if it's wet here, we know the Lord. And then he says, okay, if it's wet over here, we'll know the Lord. And he just kept fleecing the Lord. He just kept getting the wrong answer, basically. Kept getting the answer to go. Yes, you're the man, Gideon, go. And Gideon was like, I don't want to go. Now, fleecing the Lord, sometimes Christians still fleece the Lord. Some Christians are still like that. They'll say stuff like this. Well, if the Lord's will, I pray that he opens the door. Fleecing the Lord was an Old Testament concept. See, we have a better covenant in the New Testament. The Bible says in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God is within you to give you the answers. You don't have to fleece the Lord. You don't have to pray these prayers. Well, Lord, if you do this, I know this is the answer. But if you do this, I'll go the other way. No, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need to know what your word is. And guess what? He'll do it for you. He will give you the answer if you'll seek his face. But we need to spend time seeking him. So, fleecing the Lord really is not for the Christian of this covenant. It was right in the Old Testament. In the Wrong Testament, it's actually a lack of faith. He trusts for the Lord in the Lord's deliverance, and he acted decisively. I'm going to wrap it up real quick. In the New Testament, scriptural wisdom says this in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask of God. Number one, ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, number two, he must believe. So you got to ask, and you got to believe, and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. He's blown and he's tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he's double-minded, unstable in all that he does. You do not want to be an unstable person. You want to be single-minded. On the day of Pentecost, the one key verse that says they were all in one accord. There's a lot of Christians today that are double-minded. And they're this way. I want to serve God. I want to do His will. But I want to be entertained by the world. But I'm going to need money to do that, so I really need to do this. And we're not single-minded. Harry said today in Sunday school, he said, there's very few Christians that are kingdom-minded. You see, the cares of this life, the Bible says, choked off the word. It's the cares of this life that want to pull us here and pull us there. Now, we have to live in this world, but we're not supposed to be a part of this world. That's a real, would you call that an oxymoron? I don't know. I think it is. I'm not really for sure what an oxymoron is, but that sounded pretty good, didn't it? We're here, but we cannot be apart. Guys, we've got to be so focused on who we are in Christ that we're single-minded. Single-mindedly, I want to serve Christ with all my heart. I want to be the man that He has called me to be. Be single-minded. Then every decision is based out of that single-mindedness of who I am in Christ. Does that make sense to you? Every decision I make, it's not to seek fame or fortune or riches. It's to seek His face. Right? Single-minded. You're missing. You're not getting this. I know it's running right at 12 and I lose you right around this time. But this is good stuff. You've got to get focused. Be single-minded. If you're double-minded, you'll be unstable in all your ways. I'm going to go one more direction. If you're trying to please people, you're going to be more than double-minded. Quadruple or even more so. Well, he wants me to do this and she wants me to do this. I only have to please one person. That's true. No. That's God. I only have to please Him. And if it doesn't please anyone else, I'm sorry. But my life is not meant to please you. My life is meant to please Him. You see, if we just keep that in mind, you see how that keeps you focused? So that you can make good decisions? You must ask, and you must believe. So we ask Him, but we believe He's going to answer us. Now, there's a lot of Christians that ask, but they don't believe. They don't believe that He's going to answer. So then what do? Well, I'm going to do this because it looks like the best decision. Wait! Wait on God. Give Him a moment to bring the answer to you. Don't be such in a quick hurry. Now there's an example of a quality decision. I promise I'm ending sometime today. No, quickly. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel. And you can see this many, many times in Scripture where they brought the children of Israel to a quality decision. And that's exactly what I'm getting ready to do with you today. Talked last week about making a good decision. Talked this week about making a bonehead decision. I'm asking you to make a quality decision in your life today. Try to teach you how to do that. Thoughts that you need to run with that. Joshua says this. He says, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped. In other words, get rid of the garbage. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, I don't care what culture says. I don't care what Hollywood produces. I don't care what the government says. Here's the way it's going down in my house, Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a quality decision. That's a decision that you can base your life on. I'm going to ask you to make it. I'm not going to ask you to be pressured. If you can't say that today, I don't want you to respond. Because if you say this today, I want you to really mean it. I'm not looking for the whole church to join. Guys, I've made boneheads. But I've made some good decisions. 19 years old, I chose to marry this woman. One of the best decisions ever. Then we chose to have 3 sons. Here. No. Actually, God chose the 3rd one for us. Made good decisions. Made bad decisions. I'm sure you've done the same. But I will tell you this. I cannot tell you that I will always pastor this church. But I will tell you this. I will always. Rest of my life, my endeavor to be the man God has called me to be. Wholeheartedly. Nothing else really has an attraction other than being God. Can you make a decision? Can you say, as for me and my house, we're sir. Stand with me. I'd like to say a prayer for you. Then Pastor Ray will end with a blessing. Please don't respond to this unless you feel it, unless it really is of value to you. But if you're with me on Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm asking you to come up this line around this altar. If it's one person, 2 people, are the vast majority of this church. I just want to say a blessing. Pastor Ray, I want you to come and join me. We've been knuckleheads long enough. It's time we make quality decisions in the church. Just scoot on in, just bring it real close. This is what I felt like would happen. Because I believe that God has honored my life by giving me a church that's wholeheartedly wanting to serve Him. I trust every person that's up here is a believer. If you've never committed your heart to Jesus Christ, you just tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins and I ask you to come into my heart. That's salvation. I repent. And I ask you to come into my heart. I believe that you've done that. So what I'm asking for the rest of your life, you're telling Jesus, you can count on me. I'm going to stand when others turn the other way. When other people go this way or go that way, I'm telling you, Jesus, you can count on me. I am your man. I am your woman. This is your family. We are sold out 100%. Close your eyes. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for people of God that realize the decision that they're making today. And I believe, Lord, this is a heartfelt decision. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you and longs for you, Jesus. I believe that's the cry of every person in this building, Lord. That they want to be the man, they want to be the woman of God that you call them to be. They are standing today, just as the Israelites did, and said, yes, this is our decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will honor you with everything we are and everything we have. Father, it is our intention to be your person on this earth, to be your ambassador. I pray the Holy Spirit right now would touch each and every heart and take this valued decision and just literally brand it into our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for godly people that are willing to go all the way with you. It's an exciting venture, Lord. I pray you, Lord, for the grace that we need, the empowerment that we need to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Ray, bless you.